We're into the third part of our journey through the book of Jonah. And we're going to read from Jonah chapter 1. Yes, we're still in chapter 1, but it is only verse 17 of chapter 1. And then the rest of chapter 2. So here we go. Jonah 1, 17 through to 2, verse 10. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Well, just a brief, very quick recap as to where we have got to. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. He had heard God speak to him and chose to go in the opposite direction. So he gets on a boat. While he's on the boat, a huge storm comes to the point where even the sailors are fearful. And eventually he tells the sailors, "Throw me into the water," which reluctantly they do, and the sea goes calm, and this is where we pick up today. And this is the part of the story of Jonah that everyone knows at least something about. To say most people might actually be an exaggeration, but I would imagine that if you spoke to somebody and said, "Do you know what happened to Jonah?" Most people could probably remember there was something to do with a fish in the story of Jonah. It almost defines the book. The trouble with the fish, in my mind, it's like if you watch a film trailer and then think that you've seen the film, but you haven't. If you watched a film trailer and then said, "Oh yeah, I'd seen that film," but actually all you'd done is watched the trailer, you hadn't actually seen the whole story, had you? Although there are some film trailers which you watch and you think, "I don't actually need to watch the film now because pretty much the whole storyline has just been said in this trailer." The fish is actually only mentioned a few times in the Bible, but it has in the book of Jonah, but it has become the thing that Jonah is known for by us. And although I don't want to give it too much emphasis, I do need to spend some time on the fish because it causes us some issues. And I'll come to that in just a moment. But we read right at the beginning that the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah up. We're all pretty much aware that a huge fish doesn't say what type of fish, but there are a number of fish that exist and existed then that could have swallowed a human whole. And again, I'll come on to that in a moment. But one thing is worth remembering, as I've said all along in the last few sermons here, that the intervention of God in the book of Jonah runs all the way through it. And here is God intervening again to make sure Jonah stays on course. Okay, let's deal with this fish, because it causes a little bit of a division in opinion as to what actually happened here. There were some who would view the fact that Jonah was swallowed by a fish and in there for 3 days and three nights and then sicked up onto the shore with a fair amount of scepticism. But if you're sceptic about that, are we sceptic about the whole account, or is it just that little bit of it? There are others who might say, well, it's just an allegory, isn't it? It's a picture, it's got a hidden meaning to it. Well, again, is that just this part of Jonah, or is it the whole story of Jonah? And the thing is, we need to be really careful, because otherwise the account of Jonah can very easily be relegated to some kind of children's story. Oh, Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the big fish. And we soon, even mature Christians, we can begin to think of Jonah just as, oh, it's a nice children's story. It's not nice. It's not a fairy tale. This is God's word. God's intervention. So here's a number of things worth considering when it comes to this fish, which, although only mentioned a few times, somehow plays this massive part in the story of Jonah. Here's a few things just to consider. First of all, Jonah actually existed as a person. We know this. He's mentioned as a prophet in other places in the Bible. There are biblical references to him. We know there was a prophet called Jonah. If that is the case, the historical evidence for Jonah, why would this just be some kind of extreme parable, or why do we find it hard to believe this happened? The other thing worth considering is that the whole narrative of Jonah is historical. It's written in a historical way. It's not written in a way which suggests that it's meant to be treated as some kind of allegory. The book doesn't come across like that. It just doesn't fit that really as an argument. Who here has heard of Dagon? I knew Mark would have done. Dagon was the sea god of the Assyrians. And he was, according to scriptures, not only was he worshipped by the Assyrians, he was also worshipped by the Philistines and the Babylonians as well. And he was known as a fish god, because the depiction of him was half man and half fish. He was a merman, basically. Now, we might find that a little bit amusing, but actually, let's not be fooled, because Dagon was actually hugely influential in causing nations to turn away from the Lord. Even Israel at times turned away from the Lord and focused their attention on Dagon. And Dagon is mentioned throughout the Bible as well in several places, Judges, Chronicles, and a few other places where Dagon is actually mentioned, this fish god. So for Jonah to arrive on the shore before heading off to Nineveh out of a large fish actually perhaps may have given him a little bit of credibility, because they understood this kind of sea fish god figure. As I said earlier, large fish in the area was not uncommon. Sperm whales and white sharks were known to inhabit the waters around that area of the world at that time, as they still do. It's not impossible either. There are at least two documented accounts of people being swallowed by large fish and surviving. So it can't just easily be rejected as, oh, this can't have happened. And the more I've looked into this, and I've looked at Jonah a lot, not just for this series, in the past as well, I can't escape the fact that our whole faith is based on the miraculous, not least the incarnation and resurrection of Jesus. So why do we find it so hard to believe that God might have intervened in Jonah by sending a large fish to get him to where he needed to be? But the most compelling point of all is the fact that Jesus talks about Jonah. In Matthew 12, and I think it's going to come up now, this is what Jesus says. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up on the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. For me, this event must have happened because Jesus references it. Jesus is basically telling the religious leaders that the sign of Jonah was going to be the sign of his resurrection from the dead. Jesus accepted the Jonah account, and if it was good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for me. It kind of just settles it in an instant for me. Jesus uses the account of Jonah and the fish, and he equates it and levels it with his own resurrection that is to come. You see, all these points seem to suggest to me that it literally occurred. But as always with these things, there is a deeper meaning to it. And I mentioned last week this word foreshadowing, where the theological term is typological metaphor. There we go. This particular point is a typological metaphor for what was going to happen. It's a foreshadowing of what was going to happen to Jesus. Jonah didn't just sink to the bottom of the sea. There's a suggestion here that Jonah has actually died, and he is now has been resurrected to get to Nineveh. We read 3 days and three nights he was in the belly of the fish. Again, it equates to Jesus' 3 days. The fish is the tomb. And if we want to take it just a tiny bit further, the sailors that we looked at last week, they said they did not want to be held accountable for the death of Jonah, whom they threw overboard. Well, Pontius Pilate washed his hands of the death of Jesus. It might not be obvious at first sight, but Jesus is hiding here in the book of Jonah. This is a foreshadowing of what was to happen to our Saviour. Now, I know I've spent a fair amount of time here on verse 17, and I promise you we're down, well, downhill sounds wrong, but we're on a bit more of a quicker path now from here on in. But it's important for us, because if people challenge us about things like, oh, well, of course Jonah wasn't swallowed by a whale or a fish. That can't have happened, can it? Well, that, actually, why not? There's actually a fair amount to suggest that it did. And then we read, inside the fish, Jonah prays. And what a prayer this is. We finally, I think, see a slightly different side to Jonah. We see the side where actually he's not quite as, I don't know, annoying or grumpy as he first appears. And this kind of prayer, which almost reads like a psalm, is split into two parts. Verses 2-7 is him really recording his experience of what happened when he was thrown into the water. And then 8 and 9 are kind of a personal praise to God and a commitment for what he is to do next. And so we read in verse 2, it says, "In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me." I'm sure that every single one of us has been in that position before. Our distress may be very different to the one that Jonah was dealing with. But in our distress that we've called to the Lord and he hears. He hears when we feel we're in deep and we need to look up. And in fact, Jonah goes on from deep in the realm of the dead. Death was upon him, and he called for help. I'll be honest, I wish I knew more Christians who had experienced seeing the dead come back to life again. In fact, I don't know any Christian or anybody who has ever prayed for the dead and seen them come back to life. I'd like to meet these people. A young person years back, when I was a youth minister, went on a little mission trip to Zimbabwe, and he met a pastor there, and he told me that this pastor had seen 5 people come back to life after he'd prayed for them. I was like, We need to hear this. We could have trips to the morgue, couldn't we? I mean, that would be pretty weird for everybody concerned. It would certainly make the news, I'm sure of it. Morgue goes out of business because church was praying for them. I joke, but actually, you see, in the distress of death, Jonah calls on the Lord. And he listens to our cries. You see, God is not a distant God who doesn't hear us. God's in the depths with us. And we hear how Jonah is knocked about in the sea. It's quite poetic, isn't it? He's hurled into the sea, the currents are swirling him around, the waves are crashing over him. We kind of get a glimpse, my own opinion on this is that he didn't fall in the sea and instantly the fish came and ate him. There is a struggle going on as he's beginning to sink down and down. In fact, his own account suggests that. And in this moment as he's beginning to go downwards again. And remember, the sea, in biblical times, it was kind of a mysterious thing. It was associated with death. It was darkness in the sea. It was unknown. It was almost grave-like. And Jonah is going deeper and deeper. And in this moment of utter despair, he calls out to God again. He's no longer wanting to run away. I mean, that's not even an option, is it? He's no longer wanting to not be in the presence of God. And in fact, he's concerned that he is going out of God's sight as the darkness and the water engulfs him. He says, deep surrounding me, engulfing waters. Verse 6, I sank down. I've said, haven't I, he's on this downward trajectory at the moment. He is a prisoner of the sea, barred in by the fact that even the seaweed has come over his head, and he is as down as can be. And then we read this great word, which I believe only appears in this part of the whole Bible. He says, but you, Lord, brought me life up from the pit. He was as low as he could go. And now the Lord was about to bring him up. There was about to be new life and resurrection. Having gone down as deep as possible, his journey upward begins. And he says these words, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer rose to you. I don't know if on your piece of paper earlier you wrote the word trustworthy. It's a great word to describe God, because Jonah's prayer suddenly takes a slight turn, and he now begins to just share his own kind of declaration. He says there, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. You see, when we start to put our trust in something else, then we begin to slowly turn ourselves away from what the Lord has for us. It's such a warning, because it's so easily done for us. And it's not usually the big things that turn us away from the Lord. Usually it's all of a multitude of small things that keep turning our attention somewhere else. The North American comedian Richard Pryor, who was, I think, in loads of comedy actor and lots of big films in the 80s, but he was once critically burned in an accident. And when talking about it on the Johnny Carson show, he said this. He said, all I could think of was to call on God. I didn't call on the Bank of America once. I love that. You see, when the testing happens, we really discover what we can place our trust in. We really begin to discover that. And Jonah offers himself again to the Lord. He vows to make good, to do what the Lord asks. And what a great declaration he makes. Salvation comes from the Lord. And you see, that for those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, that is our story. That salvation comes from the Lord. In our own metaphorical way, for some of us, we may have found ourselves in our own pits, in our own place of being under the depths of the waves, our own sin, our lifestyles that didn't honour what God wanted. And when we found him, we found this salvation that brings us up. It's actually one of the symbols of baptism, that when we go down into the water, it's like we're dying to our old selves. And when we come up out of the water, that is our new life, our resurrected life. Salvation comes from the Lord. We have that message to declare today, and boy, does the world need to hear it, doesn't it? People need saving from all kinds of things today. Salvation comes from the Lord. A bit like the video right at the beginning where the preacher kept saying, I wonder, do you know him? I wonder, do you know him? And I have to be honest, I know him, but there's a lot more I want to know about him. And you know, I didn't just give my life to Jesus when I was 14. I give my life to Jesus every day. Salvation belongs to the Lord every day. I need him. I choose to follow him. And if you don't, I urge you to. I urge you to. And then we get set up for the next part, where Jonah has this wonderful return to dry land with fish sick. That's right. He's vomited up. It's unceremonial. It's not particularly nice, I'm guessing. Not an experience I've had. But the Lord commanded the fish. Jonah has already vowed. And although we don't hear the extent of his vow, I'm guessing his vow was something like, okay, God, I'll go to Nineveh. I'll go to my enemies and I'll preach salvation belongs to the Lord. And so God commands the fish and Jonah is on dry land again. And that is where we pick up next week on chapter 3. Jonah covered in sick. Yeah. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. I really hope and pray that something of this morning's message has resonated with us. Maybe it's that need to, well, maybe we feel actually like we're in our own pit of some sort and we need the Lord to raise us up. Maybe it's just an opportunity for us to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Salvation comes from you. Thank you for the miraculous, the extraordinary, the supernatural way that you work in our lives. So speak to us by your Spirit. Cement in us the things that we need to hear this morning and to respond as we need to. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.